We've been talking about how the Apostle Paul commended himself as a servant of God. We've been looking at 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and we've begun reading in the first verse in every case. So that's the place we're going to begin again this morning. He says, we give no opportunity for stumbling to anyone, so that the ministry will not be blamed. But as God's ministers, we commend ourselves in everything, by great endurance, by afflictions, by hardships, by difficulties, by beatings, by imprisonments, by riots, by labors, by sleepless nights, by times of hunger, by purity, by knowledge, by patience, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the message of truth, by the power of God. And he goes on and he names so many different ways that he commended himself. We've tried to remember that what the apostle is attempting to avoid is giving an occasion for stumbling and causing his ministry to be blamed. He did everything he could to make certain that he presented himself as an ambassador of God. We've talked about all of the things that we've talked about from our Vision 2020 perspective. The first thing we have to do is understand something about God and what God was trying to do, so that we can take what God was trying to do and make it the focus of our lives. So we're going to do that again today. We'll start by trying to understand something about the power of God. So let's see if we can't define that. This word power is from the Greek word 1411. That's Strong's numbers. And because none of us read Greek, it's probably easier for us to use Strong's concordance and look up the meaning of the Greek word 1411. Well, this is what Thayer says about this word. He says it's strength, it's power, it's ability, it's inherent power. It's power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature. Or which a person or thing exerts and puts forth. It's the power for performing miracles. It's moral power, excellence of soul. It's the power and influence that belong to riches and wealth. Power and resources arising from numbers. Power consisting in or resting upon armies or forces or hosts. It's a multifaceted word, this word power, this idea of power. And it's translated in a lot of different ways in the King James translation. This word is translated power or powers most of the time. But let me tell you some other ways that it's translated, and it will correspond to what Thayer was telling us about the definition. It's translated might or mighty or mightily. Sometimes it's translated as miracles. Sometimes it's strength. Sometimes virtue. And I'm really impressed by the idea that power is virtue. Sometimes it's ability or abundance or deeds or meaning or miracle or violence or wonderful or work or workers. Now, when I think about power, it seems to me that power can be understood, given these definitions and the different translations, power can be understood from what I think are three very essential vantage points. The first way to understand this word power is as something that God possesses simply because of his nature. God, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, all possess all power. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the writer talks about how, the first chapter of Hebrews, and beginning at verse 1, the writer talks about how God sustains all things through his powerful word, through whom, and he's talking about Jesus, through Jesus, all things were made that were made. That is at its very essence, power. He says pretty much the same thing in the 11th chapter at verse 3, and in John, the first chapter, beginning at verse 1. So power is something that God possesses by virtue of his nature. And power is related to the idea of authority. Authority and power are not exactly the same thing. They're two different words. This word is the Greek word 1849. So 1849 and 1411. And authority, in my way of looking at it, is essentially power exercised. And the distinction between authority and power is not always clear in the King James translation. Because in a great many cases, both of those words have been translated as power. One of the places in Matthew, the 28th chapter, verse 18, passage we're very familiar with, Jesus comes, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. In other translations, it says, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. And then, as if to demonstrate that authority is power exercised, he then gives them certain commandments that they're supposed to follow. He says, go and teach all nations. And he gives them some associated assurances that he will be with them always to the end of the world. Now, if I'm given a task to do based on the authority of one who has power, I'm going to need some help. So that takes us to a second picture of what power is. And we'll talk a little bit about from my perspective. Power is something that someone else uses to affect me. It could be a good thing, and it could be a bad thing. Romans, the 13th chapter, beginning at verse 1, the Apostle Paul talks about the power of the government to have an impact on me. And of course, we're intimately familiar with that, and we recognize it. In fact, that's why we're celebrating the supper the way that we did this morning. 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, at verse 1 beginning, and all the way down through verse 17, but particularly looking at verses 13 through 17, you see that power is used, and it is with the approbation of God. So God is happy that this power is used. It's the way that it should be. It's used for good. We know sometimes governments don't use power for good, but that's what they're supposed to do. Now in 2 Peter, the fifth chapter, excuse me, 1 Peter, the fifth chapter, the Apostle Peter warns us about people who abuse power. He talks about those who wanted to be elders, not so that they could shepherd, power that was given so that they could accomplish good, but he says that they want to use power in an unsanctioned way. He says they're lording it over. And the reason that they're lording it over is to achieve dishonest gain. So a second way of thinking about power is to think about something that affects me, something that someone else uses that affects me. And then the last way to think about power is to think about it as something that I'm allowed to use for my own benefit. This is Ephesians 3. Beginning at about verse 16, he says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all God's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine." Now that's back to the first way of thinking about power. "According to the power that is at work within us," we're accessing that same power, "to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." Ephesians, the first chapter. Paul talks about it again. He says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, and you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope which is to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe." That power that we access, that we use for our benefit, is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God has placed all things under his feet, appointed him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. What a great power I have that I can access that works in me for my benefit. It's the same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead. Romans, the first chapter. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, It is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, first to last, just as it is written, the just will live by faith. I have an incredible power at my disposal. Now, this power, when we think about it from God's perspective, is a power that was never used to force faith. So let's think about this from God's perspective. The incredible power that we're familiar with worked wonders through Jesus. Great miracles. He raised men from the dead. And all of that was to demonstrate that he was God. Acts, the second chapter at verse 22, when Peter preached, he stressed this idea. He says, fellow Israelites, listen to this Jesus of Nazareth. He was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, signs that God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep his hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. That's the power that David could access. Therefore, he says, my heart is glad, my tongue rejoices, my body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor let your Holy One see decay. You've made known to me the paths of life to fill me with your presence. Jesus was declared by God's power to be his son. That was God's mission in sending Jesus into the world. Now, it is also God's mission to judge the world. There is a coming day when all the dead will be raised. And it is the power of God that will cause all of us to eventually stand before him in judgment. And John 5, beginning at verse 24, Jesus says, verily I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but is crossed over from death to life. Verily I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to also have life in himself. And he's given authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Don't be amazed at this. The time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only what I hear. My judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. 1 Thessalonians 5 is another, the first chapter, and at verse, I'll get this right in a minute. 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, verse 5 beginning, is another discussion of this great power that God has to call all men into judgment one day. 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter, beginning at verse 13, another clear indication of God's power to call all men into judgment. But as I say, this power that God has, this incredible power, never forced faith on any man. If you choose to reject God, you can. In Matthew, the 11th chapter, beginning at verse 20, even while Jesus was here, Jesus reminded people that they could reject this power of God. Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. God never forced them to do that. They could reject what God was doing. Now, they couldn't reject the judgment, but they could reject that power that Jesus had. Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon, two cities that were completely burned up on the day of judgment, than for you. You, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you'll go down to Hades. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. Incredible power. Power to speak the world into existence. God's focus. But it never forced a man to have faith. And we're going to conclude with how that power becomes our focus. In the first place, I have to be accountable to the great power that I've been given. God gave gifts to men, and it was based on his knowledge of our ability, our need, and our ability to use those gifts. If look at Ephesians, the 4th chapter, at verse 11 beginning. Christ himself gave the apostles, he gave the prophets, he gave the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So God has placed people in the church for our benefit. Now, some had the ability to work miracles, and they were accountable to God for the miracles. They could heal sickness. They could speak languages that they had never learned. That wasn't power that was given to them for their benefit. It was power that was given to them so that they might be servants of the church. Most of us don't have miracles like the apostles did. Most of us have ordinary gifts. If I want to learn to speak a language, I have to study it. I had a very good friend who decided that he was going to go to Russia and he was going to preach the gospel to Russians. He decided he was going to do that when he was diagnosed with colon cancer. He had to stop preaching to undergo his treatments. And he spent the next 2 years learning to speak the Russian language. wasn't anything miraculous about that, but it was a gift that was given him by God. I can't say that the colon cancer was a gift, but I know that he used it that way. The gifts that we have are to be used in recognition and an acknowledgement of God's gracious provision. Acts, the third chapter. You read about Peter healing someone. In fact, he had been lame from his youth. And when the people that were there saw what Peter did, they rushed to the feet of Peter and they were going to worship Peter. Acts, the third chapter, and at verse 12, Peter says, no, don't worship me. I didn't do this by my own power. I did this by the power of God. And we have to consistently use that power once we've tasted it. Using this power that God has for us makes us useful servants for God. Look at 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter. Beginning at verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, we have this treasure in jars of clay so that we can show the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal bodies. So death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It's a horrible thing to see people who have tasted this power, who have experienced this power, but they don't want to acknowledge God who's given this power. 2 Timothy 3, beginning at verse 1. The apostle says, there are some people who have been able to demonstrate a certain form of piety, but they deny the power. Listen to it this way. Mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And then he bluntly just explains, have nothing to do with these people. He goes on, he says, these are the kind who work their way into homes and gain control over gullible women who are loaded down with sins and who are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. They're always learning. They're never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. we will not be like that. This great power that we see is a power that enables us to serve God usefully. And we will never abuse that power. What a great thing it is to have access to this power. What a benefit it is to us, and what an opportunity for us to tell people, this is God's doing, it's not my doing. And I'm so thankful that I can't express how thankful I am. Would you like to join with us and do that? Great power. Not for selfish reasons, but a great power that will enable you to do, well, as one of the apostles said, beyond anything we can think or ask. If there's something we can do to help you, put on Christ. Give your life over to Him. Access this power. We want to do that. I'm glad that you were able to join us today. I hope that this is helpful to you as you live out your life, as you continue in the way that you have chosen.